Thank you, Kristen. Imagine with me this morning that as I came to church, I brought you a gift, something that you really wanted. You would be thankful, hopefully, that I gave you that gift. Now imagine even more. In order to get this gift, I had to climb to the top of Mount Monadnock. And on the way there, to get your gift, I was forced to battle a band of thieves, wild animals, blizzard-like conditions, and yet I present you this gift. You would probably be a little more appreciative of that gift because what I went through to get it for you. Now, it's kind of a silly story, but you kind of get the point. When someone gives you maybe a gift card to a store, sometimes you're thankful for it. This week I got a gift card for Five Guys. I was very thankful for that for my birthday. But sometimes when you get a gift that's maybe handmade or you can tell that somebody put some thought and effort into it, you appreciate it a little bit more. Now, I assume that sometime this week, with Thanksgiving being celebrated, that we stopped and we thanked God for all that He did for us. And I also assume that as we gave thanks to God, we thanked Him for His ultimate gift, salvation. And while we're thankful for it, for what He did on the cross, many times our focus, and rightly so, is just what happened on the cross. And a lot of times, I think we forget all the suffering that Christ went through. We forget about all the things that He endured before He even got to the cross for us. And this morning, I want to stop and look at Christ's suffering. I want to take a look at what He went through for us. And hopefully it will increase our thankfulness to Him. Before that, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would clear our minds. That the cares of this world would be gone. And that we can turn our entire focus to You. Keep Satan at bay. Help us not to be distracted, but to have our hearts open for what You have for us this morning. And Lord, speak through me as I speak Your words. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to look at what Christ suffered. And really, there's a lot here. We could have a series of messages on all that Christ went through in His life before He even got to the cross. But I want to start really right after the Last Supper. And look at what He went through to His death. What He suffered for us. And I kind of broke it down into four areas. The first thing that Christ suffered was betrayal. Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. When I say the word betrayal, the first person that comes to mind is probably Judas. And, of course, he is the one who turn to Jesus in, as it were. And in Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 46, we see this. It says, "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." I'm sure when Jesus chose his disciples, he knew that eventually Judas was going to betray him. But I'm also sure that when he picked his disciples, Judas was probably, at that point, a man of God. Probably somebody who loved God and wanted to serve him. Along the way, Judas began to let Satan get a foothold in his life, and eventually to the point where he was willing for 30 pieces of silver to betray his master. He was betrayed by his disciples. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and his disciples have finished the Last Supper, and they're heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verses 36 through 46, we see what took place there. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus here was in a time of need. He said to his disciples, I am sorrowful even unto death. Pray with me. And what do? They fall asleep. You know, a lot of times we sit here and look at these guys and we say, what is wrong with them? And yet, they're so much like us. How many times have we sat down to read God's Word or pray and our eyes get heavy? And perhaps even we've fallen asleep. But in Jesus' time of need, his disciples abandoned him. They weren't there to support him. They weren't there to uphold him in prayer. And then, after they've spent that time there in Gethsemane, Judas comes. We just read the passage. And he brings with him these soldiers and they take Jesus away. And at the end of verse 56, it says, Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now we know that at some point they tried to fight this. One of the men drew a sword and cut off a servant's ear. And Jesus rebuked him. But after that, all the disciples fled. They left Jesus alone. In his time of greatest need, they were nowhere to be found. He was abandoned by the men that he loved. They could have been there to support him. They could have been there to offer a positive witness of what he was doing. And yet, they were gone. They were nowhere to be found. Jesus was betrayed by the men that he loved. The men who followed him everywhere. And of course, when we talk about being betrayed by his disciples, we all know the story of Peter. How when he was questioned, aren't you one of those men who was with Jesus? He denied him. He denied his Savior. He said, no, I'm not. Even to the point where he began to curse. To make his point that he was not one of the followers of Jesus. So the first thing we see, Jesus was betrayed, but not only by his disciples, but by his people. Jesus was betrayed by the Jewish people, the people that he came to save, the people that he loved. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 60, it says, And they that laid hold on him, they that had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Jesus was betrayed by his people. They came to falsely accuse him. They were saying false statements about him. You know, if you read the other Gospels of the same episode, it's kind of comical. They brought all these false witnesses in, and they couldn't even get their story straight to the point where they couldn't use any of that witness. It didn't condemn the Lord. But they tried. They tried to falsely accuse this man who loved them. But they also denied who he was, the Messiah. Turn back to Mark chapter 14, if you will. We're going to be flipping around the Gospels today, so get your fingers ready. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 64, we see again that these people that he loved wanted nothing to do with him. It says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They came out and asked him, are you the Messiah? He said, I am. And what do they say? They say, you're a blasphemer. They denied who he was. They had seen evidence that he was truly the Son of God, and yet they denied it. And they condemned him to be guilty of death. Then over in Mark chapter 15, we see another way that he was betrayed by his people. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 14, it says, now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye called the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him! Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. You know, Pilate was not able to find anything wrong with Jesus. So he gets an idea in his head. He knows that he has to release one prisoner during this feast. And he says, okay, I'll bring out this murderer, this seditionist, this man who's causing insurrection. Surely they will not choose him over this man who's done nothing. And yet that's exactly what they do. They say, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Jesus was betrayed by his disciples and he was betrayed by his people. But he wasn't just betrayed. That wasn't the only form of suffering that he went through. He also had to endure beatings and mockings. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 and 68, we are looking at the end of his time before Caiaphas, before the high priests. And he has just told them that he is the Messiah. And they say, you blasphemer. And then we see what actions they take against him. Verse 67 says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? I can't imagine many more demeaning things than someone spitting in your face. What a terrible way to treat someone. this man, Jesus, who had never done anything wrong to them other than tell them the truth, to show them the Scriptures, and they repay him by spitting in his face. But they don't just stop there. They begin to beat him. It says they buffeted him. They probably punched, perhaps kicked. They smacked him in the face with their hands. And then they began to mock him. As they hit him, they would say, "Tell us, who just hit you? Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, you so-called Messiah. Tell us, if you're so great, who just hit you?" Then Jesus is sent before Herod and Pilate. In Luke chapter 23, we see that when Pilate finds out where Jesus is from, he decides to send him to see Herod. Let Herod have a time of questioning with him. When he stands before Herod, he and all his men, they put an expensive robe on him and they mock him. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. Now again, we know that Pilate was not able to find anything wrong with him. And yet, Pilate, trying to appease the people who were calling for Jesus, he scourged him. He took that multi-headed whip, embedded with stone and glass and bone, that would tear your skin to shreds, and beat Jesus. But the beatings don't end there. Then Pilate turns Jesus over to those Roman soldiers. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31, we see just exactly what those Roman soldiers do with our Lord. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." These soldiers, first of all, they dressed him as a king. They gave him a robe. They fashioned this crown of thorns. They gave him a reed as if it was some kind of kingly scepter. Then they mocked him as a king. They bowed their knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they beat him as a king. They took that reed, that scepter, and beat him with it. Jesus is enduring an incredible amount of physical suffering. And yet, he really says nothing, does nothing, except take it. And then from there, we know that Jesus is taken to the cross. I'm sure all of us have been told about how terrible a death crucifixion is. People of that time said it was one of the worst ways to die. And of course, Jesus probably had it worse than anyone else crucified at that time. Because normally, when they put that cross up, people were just bound by a rope to it. And yet we know that Jesus had his hands and feet nailed to the cross. And then, of course, it's a slow, agonizing death by suffocation. As you can't hold yourself up anymore, you begin to not be able to breathe. And slowly, your life is taken from you. Now, we know normally that the people on the cross have their legs broken to quicken the death. But we know that Jesus did not have that done to fulfill the prophecy. But yet, what a terrible way to die. These people who betrayed him, these people who beat and mocked him, didn't think that was enough. they had to kill him by crucifixion. And yet, even that was not enough for them. While Jesus hung on the cross and was slowly dying, they continued to mock him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." The people that walked by and saw him hang on the cross had to mock him. And then even the chief priests, verses 41 and 43, it says, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" These men who saw him do wondrous things say, "Hey, if you're so great, then come down from the cross. If you really are trusting in God, then he'll bring you down from there right now." Now, obviously we know that if that happened, they still would not have believed. They would not have trusted him. But they continue to mock. And in Luke 23:39, we see that he was even mocked by one of the thieves that hung by him. He said the very same things. "If you really are the Son of God, then get yourself down from this cross." Jesus was betrayed. He was beaten and mocked. He was crucified. We cannot comprehend all that he went through. We cannot understand what kind of tortures he endured for us. And yet, that was not the worst thing that he faced that day. All those things combined were not equal to what was coming. Because the worst form of suffering that Jesus had to endure that day was the fact that he was forsaken by his Father. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." When Jesus hung on that cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took upon him past, present, and future sins. And he bore that burden. And because he took upon himself all those sins, his relationship with his Father was for the moment broken. God had to turn his back on his Son because of the sins that he took upon him. As you read commentaries talking about this darkness, they say really it was a picture of the fact that nature itself was condemning what they were doing to this innocent man. But I also think it's a great picture of the darkness and the loneliness that Jesus felt hanging on that cross, having been betrayed by the men that he loved, by the people that he loved, and now by his Father whom he loved. God had to turn his back on his Son. You know, it's impossible for me or anyone to ever know or to describe what this felt like for Jesus. People that die and spend eternity in hell and spend eternity out of the presence of God can't comprehend what Jesus went through because they were never fully in God's presence. Those of us that are saved and have experienced the joy knowing what it means to have God in our lives can't comprehend what He went through because we don't know what it's like to not have Him in our lives or turn His back on us. We can never truly understand the pain and suffering that Jesus went through when His Father forsook Him. But I can say, as I previously did, that the betrayals, the beatings, the crucifixion, all those combined could not hold a candle to what He was going through at this time. What He was suffering for us. So we must stop and ask ourselves, what should Jesus' suffering bring about in our lives? And I think there's three definite things. The first one is repentance. If you turn to Luke chapter 23, we just talked about one of the thieves on the cross. Let's read about the other. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This thief realized he deserved to die. He was a sinner. But he also realized that Jesus did not deserve this. That he was completely innocent. When we realize what Jesus has done for us, the first act should be that we want to turn from our sin and accept Jesus as our Savior. It should bring about repentance. We should want to completely turn from that sin, turn away from it, and turn to Jesus. Just as this thief on the cross did. The second thing that his suffering should bring about in our lives is dedication. Our lives, when we see the things that Jesus Christ endured for us, our lives should be completely focused on living for Him. Nothing else should ever take His place in our lives. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, a very familiar passage. It's the Ten Commandments. And yet we see here what God says about our dedication to Him. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." What he's saying here is, God needs to be number one in your life. There should be nothing else that comes even remotely close to where God stands before you. Nothing should be as important to you as God and living your life for Him. Complete dedication should be your reaction to finding out what Christ did on the cross. And the last thing that when we think about Christ's suffering and all that He did and endured for us, the last thing it should bring about in our lives is thankfulness. This is a week when we stop and we thank God for all that He's done for us. And when we look at all He suffered, we should be overwhelmed with gratefulness for what He did. If you were to take a poll of who the greatest men in the Bible are, I'm sure that Both David and Paul would be somewhere near the top of that list. And yet, when you read what they have written in the Scriptures, you can't help but see their thankfulness to God. When you read the writings of David, there are just hundreds and hundreds of phrases of thankfulness unto God. Psalm chapter 50, verse 14, you have to turn there, it says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. God deserves our constant thanks for what He's done. And then Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, makes a statement that really summarizes everything that we've been looking at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Paul understood all that Christ endured, all the suffering He went through, and realized that we should be filled with thanks. Our hearts should just be overflowing with ways to thank God for all that He's done for us. So we can thank Him for everything that He's done. But we can also be thankful to God no matter what's happening in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we see again another statement by Paul talking about being thankful. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. What Paul is saying here is, no matter what's going on in our lives, we know that God is going to cause us to triumph because of what Christ did on the cross. And it's going to happen everywhere that we go. Paul did not live a life of ease and comfort. Paul's life was one that was filled with trials and tribulations. And yet, through it all, he understood he could be thankful to God. Because no matter what happened, he would triumph. He could thank God no matter what situation he was in, because he knew that God was going to take care of him. If Jesus was willing to suffer all these things that we look at this morning for us, surely, He will take care of us. He will help us through all of our difficulties in life. If He was willing to endure all that we saw this morning. And because of that, we should be thankful. We should just be completely overwhelmed in our hearts because of what He did for us. He endured betrayals and beatings and mockings, crucifixion, being forsaken by His Father for you, for me, for the world. We didn't deserve it. We all deserve to be in hell. We all deserve to be separated from God for eternity, and yet Jesus did all those things so that we might have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven, in the presence of God. If we can't be thankful for that, then our priorities are in the wrong place. I just want to read again that verse by Paul. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You did on the cross. We thank You that Your shed blood cleanses our hearts from sin. And yet, Lord, we also thank You for the incredible amount of suffering that You endured for us. vile sinners who put you on that cross. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve anything that you give us. And I pray that this morning we would look at all that you went through for us, and that our hearts would be filled with dedication to live our lives for you, and that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving because of what you did for us, Lord. It's so amazing. I pray that we would leave this place encouraged, excited to live our lives for you, to serve you, knowing that no matter what we're going through, that you will cause us to triumph in Christ. Lord, we just thank you for this chance to be in your house today and to be in your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus.